How are we this morning? Doing well? How are we this morning? Mediocre, right? Fair to medium. I know a lot of people in our church are going through a tough time right now. I'm aware of that, and I appreciate Kirk just giving that announcement about prayer, and thank you for writing down your prayer requests, as he just said. We are committed to praying for those on a week in and week out basis, and if there are any ways, as Kirk said, that we can come alongside you, well, we'd love to. And if you're going through one of those times, you're not alone. There are a lot of people in this room who are going through a tough time right now, and there's a lot of illness going throughout our church and all the rest. But we do want to love each other well, and that's our prayer here, particularly as well we head into the holiday season. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 17 in just a moment. If you want to turn there with me. And by the way, if you happen to pick up a Bible as you came in today, there's Bibles at these entrance tables, and that's on page 820. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take that home as our gift to you. We hope everyone in this room would have a Bible, be it on their tablet or a physical copy of the Scriptures that you increasingly feel familiar finding your way through, as we really believe that the Scriptures are the words of life, and they're the most relevant thing we have going today. So if you don't have one, we invite you to take one of those home with you. Again, we'll be in page 820 on that Bible, Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 17. I was reflecting and reminiscing this past week, and I'm going to take you down a little bit of Adrian's memory lane to my bedroom in high school, just where you want to be, right? You know, when I was in high school, I really only cared about one thing. I had one all-consuming priority. And I've talked about it before. You'll just have to indulge me as I talk about it again. My only priority was basketball. Family was nice. I enjoyed being with family. School was okay. It was a means to the end of basketball. But really, the goal was basketball. And so what I would do is wake up every single morning, and I had a handful of goals in my life that revolved around basketball. That's it. And what I'd do is I wake up out of bed in the morning, go through the bathroom door, and the first thing I'd see on the bathroom door were these three goals. The first one was to earn a college basketball scholarship. The second goal was to make All-State in basketball. And then the third goal was to stay academically eligible so I could keep playing basketball. And to inspire me, after I woke up and looked at those goals, I would look on the walls where I had all kinds of posters. So I thought I'd share with you a few of the posters that I had on those walls back in high school. The first one here, you'll see one of the men I was looking up to at that time. Anyone remember him? Way better than LeBron. Way, way better than LeBron. For the competitive zeal, I looked up to MJ. But more than MJ, I really looked up to Magic Johnson. And that was my favorite player, and I emulated my game after him. I said, if I can be just like him, minus the 9 inches, I'll be in good shape as a basketball player. And then finally, there was a guy who, I don't know why I liked him, but he just had an edge, Charles Barkley. And you might remember he had this statement, this famous quote, "I am not a role model." Remember when he said that? And then he proceeded to prove it quite well. But fortunately, in addition to these role models, who didn't always provide the best examples, I did have these two role models, Mom, my parents, there with my son Elijah. And from my dad, I learned to work hard. And from my mom, I learned how to learn, how to study, how to persevere and be persistent. And I was just blessed with wonderful, wonderful parents. And thinking about this, all these different examples that I've just given, It made me think of the examples that we have today. And we all have this tendency, right, to kind of gravitate toward public examples. Of course, we have examples like our counselors or our school teachers, maybe a coach, whoever it may be. We have examples. Certainly our parents are examples for us. But oftentimes we have this tendency to gravitate toward public examples, people who are in the public eye. And fortunately, we've had some extraordinary ones recently. I think of last year, in Denver anyway, well, we had this guy as an example, who I really enjoyed rooting for, not because he threw the best ball, he didn't, but because he somehow figured out this balance that is so very difficult to figure out. How do you be competitive on one end and yet be a Christian leader on the other end? And I long for that. And then this young man I know is another one that many of our young people all look up to. He's reached the top of the Billboard charts. His name is Toby Mac, and he's figured out how to be a rap artist who raps clean music. Wow. Imagine that. And he's this example of character, of faith, even as he's become really excellent at his trade. We've had lots of great, positive, recent examples. And then we've had others that were positive, but recently their reputation has been tainted, as we learned about again last week. And others who have had a profound example on millions of people, just a great demonstration of perseverance under illness and pressure, and yet their example is forever tainted. And this precipitous fall that comes to some of these public examples. Isn't it amazing how quickly someone can go from being an example to being a different kind of example? What a reminder these people are for us. And no model is perfect, obviously. My parents were great examples for me, but by no means were they perfect examples. I seek to be an example to my boys, and I know by no means am I a perfect example for my boys. But examples are really, really useful for us in giving us a picture of the way that God would have us to go. And absent the flesh and blood incarnation of Christ in our lives right now, absent an audible voice from Jesus, which we shouldn't expect on a day in and day out basis, physical examples of other people who have moved a little bit further than us in their faith journey, in their character development, are absolutely necessary. The Apostle Paul was such a man. You'll see one more photograph of him on the screen. And in this morning's text, he raises his hand and he has the gumption to say, "Follow me. Follow me." Not because I'm perfect, not because I have it all together, not because I don't stumble in many ways. I certainly do. But you can follow me because I have this going for me. I am serious about following Christ. This is my one consuming priority, he said in these past two messages that we've been through in Philippians 3. My one all-consuming priority is to know more of Christ and to do more of His will in my life, to pursue His purposes. And that was the big idea that we presented last week. There's only room in our lives for one all-consuming priority. And so we're wise to all ask ourselves from time to time, what is my one thing? What is my one all-consuming priority by which every other priority in my life would find its proper place? And Paul's was this: I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him even in His death. To know Christ and to pursue His purposes in my life. Then he went on to say in last week's message, not that I have already attained all this. I'm not there. This is what I long for. I'm not there. I haven't already attained all this. Not that I have already become perfect. But one thing I do, I forget about all these things behind, all my previous failures. I forget about all my previous successes. And this one thing I'm going to do, I'm going to pursue Christ with reckless abandon. We need examples of people who do that. The question that just begs for me is, how do I do that? How do I attain to this one thing? And up on the screen, you'll see we press on with examples of what you hope to become. I really believe one of the most profound ways that we grow in character and that we grow as spiritual people, that we grow in leadership, is through examples of people that are just a little bit further along than we are on the journey. Isn't it the case that leadership just has a way of rubbing off? You're around people who are great leaders, it just kind of rubs off on you. If you want to become an entrepreneur, it's really important for you to be around other entrepreneurs. You could learn from them that they've maybe been a little bit further in the journey. And so too, when it comes to spirituality or character growth, we find men or women who are a little bit further along as fathers, as husbands, in terms of patience, in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, certain qualities that they've advanced a bit further than us, and we say, you know what, I'm going to surround myself well with those kinds of people. I'm going to look for people like that that can be an example for me, because just as I can grow as an entrepreneur, just as I could grow in leadership, just as I could grow in whatever your profession is, so also we can grow through the examples of others in areas of character growth and spiritual development. That's why Paul is going to say to us here in chapter 3, starting at verse 17. He says, join with others. Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. Join with other people who likewise are following my example, he says. And then take note of others in your lives who are following the example that we gave. In another place, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says even more explicitly, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Holy moly, are you kidding? I can't imagine saying that. Part of me, really, the truth is, I want to be able to say that. I really do want to be able to say that. But even thinking of saying that makes my knees buckle. I mean, this is profound. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Use me as an example. He's not saying use me as a perfect example. And return to his imperfection in just a moment. But we desperately need examples. People that we can note to give us a pattern of the way to live. About 12 years ago, I spent 3 years working at a youth treatment facility down in Denver called the Denver Children's Home. And it was a profound experience in my life for a few years where I was a youth treatment counselor for at-risk adolescents who sometimes were placed in the custody of social services, but because their parents were not able to be parents. Or oftentimes they were placed at Denver Children's Home for a year or 2 years at a time because of some crime that they had committed. And the common denominator amongst these kids, age 12 to 17, I worked with probably 40 to 50 boys, age 12 to 17, lived in these dorms, and I was with them about 8 hours a day. The common denominator amongst these kids, whether they be black or white or Hispanic or Asian, rich or poor, regardless of their demographic, the common denominator was they had no examples. I mean, their aspirations typically were, I need to stay out of the gang. Or, I don't want to be pregnant by the time I'm 17. The ceiling was so low because there were just simply no examples of higher aspirations in life. And so these kids, would finish up at age 17 or 18, and success would be holding down a job at McDonald's. That would be great success for these kids. And as I look back at that time, and I mean, my heart mourns for these kids, but because from day one, there's almost no chance. But I look back at that time, and I think really out of the 45, 50 boys, though, that I worked with over these 3 years, there was one kid who had an outside example who came to him on a regular basis and sought to mentor him. He was a Jewish boy, age 14 or 15. His name was Jeremiah. And his rabbi came and visited him every 2 or 3 weeks. And I can't tell you the joy, the anticipation, the excitement he had about someone from the outside who's not forced to be there and counsel him, but someone who elects to be there for him that says, you know what, you're worthy of my investment, and I'm going to come and spend an hour with you every 2 or 3 weeks. And he had different hopes, frankly, than the other kids that I worked with. Now, why don't we jump at that kind of opportunity? I think the main reason we don't jump at that kind of opportunity is because we have this myth of perfection in our minds. An idea that someone can't be my mentor unless they've perfected what I need to become. Or I can't be someone else's mentor because I'm not perfect. I have all kinds of imperfections in me, all kinds of failures in me. So how can I be a mentor to someone else? How could I be a reasonable example to someone else? Do you notice who's saying this? This is the Apostle Paul. Did Paul have imperfections?
Yes,
we all say. He had lots of imperfections. In fact, he was given to conceit. He was given to bragging. And so it says in 2 Corinthians 13 that because he was given to conceit, because he was given to brag about his accomplishments, because he had this great learning in his history and all these wonderful accomplishments, God allowed the enemy of our souls to put a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that thorn was. It could have been some kind of physical disability. It could have been loss of family. Some people speculate that it's some kind of speech disability. We don't know what it was, but it was some kind of thorn in his flesh to prevent him from becoming conceited. He needed that because he was given to bragging. That's a pretty major imperfection. How about forgiveness? Was forgiveness easy for Paul? He had a little riff with a man named Mark, and he said, "Mark, I'm done with you. You go elsewhere." And he couldn't forgive him until much later on in his life. Paul had imperfections for sure, but he had this thing going for him. He said, "One thing I long for, to know Christ and to pursue more of his purposes in my life." How about King David? Did he have any imperfections? Just a few. Lust, intense anger, a highly creative imagination, scapegoating, to name a few. But he quickly repented. And the scriptures say he was a man after God's own heart. And it's that same idea. Just as we would have one consuming priority to know Christ, so David had this priority to be a man after God's own heart. And when he failed, he quickly acknowledged his failure. And then God lifted him back up and he said, "I'll use you." This is the one precondition. Do you want to be used by God? Do you love him? Do you desire him? Are you desiring to be used for his purposes? And if you are, you can be used for his purposes, regardless of your previous imperfections. In fact, I'd even go so far as to say, we need imperfect examples. We really need imperfect examples. We need people who have failed in their marriage. We need people who have a really hard time forgiving others. We need people who struggle with every sin imaginable, who say, "This is how I'm figuring out ways to overcome my areas of struggle, and let's talk about it." Because that's real life. We don't need people who look like porcelain, who just look perfect and sparkly. We don't need that. What we need is imperfect examples who have stumbled just as we stumble, but have figured out a way, in spite of their imperfections, to say, "I want to know Christ. I receive his forgiveness, and I move on with him." Let me just give you one more example. There's a gentleman up at our church in Boulder named Greg Warson. And Greg is actually the chairman of our elder board. And we have great elders at Calvary. Kirk is one of them. Yeah, you just heard from Kirk. But we have these great elders at Calvary. And I'll tell you what, they get together on Tuesday nights, and they sometimes weep over your prayer requests. I've seen it. They weep over your requests. There'll be 35, 40 requests, and on Tuesday night, those are prayed for, and for an hour, they're praying and sometimes weeping, and then sometimes later on into the evening over your request. But the chairman of that team is a man named Greg Warson, who typically is at our Boulder campus, and Greg is a really, really high-capacity man. He has a high-capacity job over at Oracle. He's a manager there. In addition to his management at Oracle, he has this job of being the chairman of our board. And that's a job that probably requires another 7 or 8 or 10 hours a week of his schedule. And then on top of that, he and his wife Peggy teach a Sunday school class every Sunday morning up at the Boulder campus for first and second graders. The chairman of our board teaches first and second graders every Sunday. And I was talking to him about that. I said, "Well, why do you do that, Greg?" He said, "I do it mostly to provide an example for the boys. I want the boys to know that though I am very, very imperfect," and he is, you could talk to him about his imperfections, I won't share them, "though I'm very, very imperfect, what people see from Greg is a humility and a gentleness and a strength and a joyfulness and a passion for Christ, and he wants that to be an example that rubs off on girls, but particularly boys, of what godliness really looks like." I want to encourage you to take this role seriously. I really want to encourage, though, this church to think about ways that you could be models for others in our church family and in the broader community. What a great responsibility, though, that God gives to us. What a great opportunity, though, that He grants to us. And this is happening here in many different places. I think of the older mothers who are mentoring younger mothers through our MOPS program, Mothers of Preschoolers program. There are many older mothers who have been through that difficult preschool stage, and they're serious about mentoring the young mothers. There's a new cadre of men who are moving to the empty nest stage or that are moving toward retirement, and they say, how can I mentor a younger man in the difficult work of balancing both home and work? And they're serious about finding mentors, mentees. And if you are looking for something like that, yeah, you can let us know. Tell us on the communication card. And we'll do what we can to try to identify a man, though, that maybe you can get matched up with. And we'll just see what God does with that. And this isn't just for older men and older women. I think of Timothy, this man who was actually co-writing this letter with Paul to the church in Philippi. And Timothy was mentored by Paul, but then after Paul is moving on his next missionary journeys, Timothy is responsible for taking care of the church in Ephesus, a very, very important strategic church with all kinds of schisms going on within its walls. And Timothy is in his early 20s at the time when he's responsible for leading this church. He's a young man in his early 20s, and Paul says to him, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Set an example for others in the way you live. Whether you're young or you're old, we can teach others well with our lives. And I know it's almost cliche, but character is more caught than it is taught. And so by the example that you give as high schoolers for elementary school kids, as young adults for high schoolers, for middle schoolers, by the example that you give, you're able to demonstrate for younger kids, this is what it means to be a young man or a young woman who's following hard after Christ. The teaching, the words that you say is critical, but even more important than the words you say is the demeanor, the love, the basic kindness, the gentleness, the ability to listen, to show real concern for young people. And so I want to encourage the other young people as well to look for opportunities to be an example, to be a model for other young people to emulate. Be a model and then look for models of people that are a little bit further along in the faith than you that you can look up to. I can just say personally, I would be in real trouble if I didn't have a few models to look up to. A few men who have taken very seriously the mantle of coming into my life and saying, Adrian, follow me. Adrian, look at my example of how I deal with this issue in marriage. Or let's talk through how you can maintain integrity in these different areas of life. People that we can go to and ask, how do you maintain faith when the finances are tight? How do you maintain sexual purity? These kinds of questions, we need to have models in our lives that we can go to and regularly ask people for help. Again, I'm not sure if there's been anything in my life more powerful, with possibly the exception of very intense Bible study. Intensely studying the Bible is probably one other exception. But other than that, I don't know if there's been anything more powerful in my life for helping me draw near to Christ and what He demands than intentional models of the faith. People who haven't been ashamed to say, Adrian, come along, follow me as I follow Christ. Are you still doing this soap journal? Anyone doing this? A few hands. This is a really, really simple way to digest the Scriptures for about 30 minutes each week. If you don't have one of these, you can pick it up at the welcome table immediately after service. But just for 30 minutes each week on the back of your bulletin, you'll see a passage for the next week that you can study in anticipation of listening to this week's sermon. And it's just a really simple way to study the Bible in which you look at a specific scripture And then through that scripture, you seek to note the observations that you find about who is the author? What are they saying? What's the commands? What are the questions? Why are they saying this? What's the application? So scripture, then observation, then the application for my life, and then finally the prayer. How am I going to make this possible in my life this week? God, through your help, would you please come and help me in this? And we all need to grow in our ability to study the scripture. You do something like this 3 or 4 times a week, 15, 20 minutes, you will grow closer to God. You will know the scriptures much better if you do something this simple. I was doing it last week for this very passage, Philippians 3, 17 through 21, and just focusing on verse 17. And I wrote under the application section, if Jesus is my one thing, I can invite others to follow me as I follow Christ. If he is my one thing. Indeed, I can have confidence that my children, that the young men I invest in, that even the church God has called me to shepherd, will have a flesh and blood example of clean desire for God. Conversely, if Christ is not my focus, the example I leave will be inconsistent, unstable, and unworthy. So that's in my life, the application from this. But what is it in your life? For the 2 or 3 or 4 or 10 people that are looking up to you, we look for these examples. We look to set an example. What a tremendous responsibility it is. Even if it's only a couple young people, if a couple young people are admiring us, well, what an opportunity it is to set an example for the next generation to follow. Let's move on. We have more to cover. I jammed on that a little longer than I expected. All right, verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. What's Paul talking about here? These are pretty strong words. He's referring back to what he was talking about at the beginning of chapter 3. Remember, there's this group that we mentioned a couple weeks ago called the Judaizers, who said, grace by itself is not enough. Yes, grace is necessary. You must receive the grace and the free forgiveness of God. But on top of grace, you must also follow all these external requirements of the old covenant law. And so follow the observations of Sabbath regulations to a T. And continue to practice the sacrificial system. And continue the dietary restrictions of the kosher law. And continue with circumcision. And all these external requirements of the law. And if you do all of that from the outside in, then you can become holy and then you can truly become part of the family of God. And what Paul has to say about that is their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their mind is on earthly things. Now, the reason that his words are so strong there is because what they're doing is adding to the basic gospel of grace. We can't add anything to the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is simply God's free, unmerited favor to us that you are forgiven and there's nothing you can do to merit it. There's a new book out, which I haven't read, but the cover of the book is this mathematical formula. I should have a picture of this up here, but you can envision it. The cover of the book is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's a good way to conceptualize it. Whatever you think you need to add to make right with God ruins that mathematical equation. It's Jesus plus nothing. The gift of God's grace plus nothing equals everything. So, the problem with this group is their mind is on earthly things. They think there's a bunch of additions that need to come on to the gospel to make us truly right with God. Then he goes on and says, instead, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Here's what I get out of that. We press on with examples of what we would like to become, but also, second, Paul says here, we press on with a vision for where we will belong. We want to have a vision of where we'll belong. A mind that's set on earthly things is an obstacle to this goal, he's saying. Therefore, we set our mind on our citizenship in heaven to be conformed to his glory, and we think on those things. We talked about this a bit last week, that eternal life begins actually today. That beginning today, well, we can start to follow Christ and be conformed to his likeness. And he says, the kingdom of God is at hand even here and now. But even though eternal life begins today, isn't it true that we look through a glass darkly? We don't get to see Jesus yet as he currently is in his resurrected form. But what Paul is saying here is that just as Jesus was given this resurrected body, so also we are going to be given this resurrected body. And so we eagerly await this resurrection that he's going to bring when he comes back in glory to transform the living and the dead. The verse here, verse 21, we await a Savior who by that power enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our bodies so they will be like Christ's glorious body. Now, do you think about heaven often? Do you think about resurrection often? Truth be told, most of us don't. Me too. I don't think about heaven. I don't think about resurrection nearly enough. But if this is where our long-term citizenship is, and if we're awaiting a Savior who will come and make everything right, might it be helpful for us to long for heaven a bit more? Might that be helpful for us amidst the challenges of this life, to long for resurrection when Christ turns everything to be right? I want to give you three really simple ways that you can cultivate a hope, cultivate a longing for heaven even here today, to press on toward this vision of where we will belong. These are not up on the screen, Bob, but I'll just share them with you briefly. First, use waiting as a discipline to cultivate longing for your final home. Use waiting here in this life to cultivate the discipline of longing for your final home, your citizenship in heaven. It's Thanksgiving week, and so many of us will be waiting a lot as we travel, right? I mean, if you're traveling to go be with family or friends in some other state, this is what you're going to be going through on Wednesday or Thursday. You get in your car and you go to a parking lot outside of DIA, and then you wait for a shuttle to come pick you up to take you to DIA. You get into DIA and then you wait to check in your bags. Then you go into the security line and you wait for a long, long, long time in security. And then you go to the gate and you wait at the gate. And then finally, you take off where you probably have to wait for a few other planes to take off first. And you arrive, and then you have to wait and taxi on the ground while a few other planes move in and out of the gate that you need to be in. And then finally, you wait for your rental car, and you wait to get home. And you do all of that for this one purpose. To see your family and friends. To be reunited with your family and friends. And we hate to wait. But we do that with a vision in mind of where we're going to go. And that might serve for us as an analogy of waiting here on this earth with a vision of where we're going to go. I don't know about you. When I'm waiting, I try to waste the time. I pick up this little thing, and I check emails, and I look at scores and everything else. But Paul says here, we eagerly wait. We long. I think what he's getting at there is we can use the time that we're waiting to even long for this time and place where we will have these resurrected bodies, where we will become like Christ, where we will see him as he is, for we shall be like him. And from time to time when I'm waiting, I just pause and I remind myself, okay, I'm waiting to go see my wife. I'm waiting to go see my family. And ultimately, I'm waiting to be united with my Lord. And that fills me with a little bit of joy, even as I hate to wait, even as I am so very impatient. Okay, one possible application. Here's a second one. Compare our humble state with Christ's resurrection body. We're actually getting older and weaker and grayer. Newsflash, right? We're getting softer and saggier and dimmer vision. And the temptations don't seem to be going away. We can't believe what we think about sometimes. We have this humble, frail state that is waiting to be conformed to Christ's resurrection body, in which there will be no sin, in which there will be no sadness, in which there will no longer be any temptation, in which there will be no crying or sickness or injury, in which we will have these resurrected bodies, much like we saw at the end of the Gospels, in which Jesus got this resurrected body and he could still enjoy food, but there was no longer sin or crying or pain or heartache or physical disability. And we are wise to regularly think about that reality, that we are not just going to an ethereal state of heaven where we drift along in the clouds, but we are going to receive resurrected bodies. And all things are going to be right. We no longer will be tempted. Our souls will no longer be defiled. We will no longer be able to sin. We will no longer have any disability. There won't be mourning or crying or tears. We'll be right. And we'll be home. We want to think about this aspect of physical resurrection, in which God is not just going to say, you're now an ethereal soul, but now you are made right. And finally, to do that related to it, I would just encourage you to read these three verses. In fact, I'd encourage you to memorize this week these three verses from 1 Corinthians 15. The whole of 1 Corinthians is about resurrection. And this is the promise about our resurrection bodies. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. Do you know you can memorize Scripture? Write a note card. Just take a note card out and write down this verse this week. Or take out your tablet. Whatever it is, write it down and return to it half a dozen times every day. And by the end of the week, you can memorize this Scripture. You can memorize Scripture. And when you get words like this in you, they have a profound effect on how you see your physical weaknesses. I remember this Scripture when I go and continue to play basketball, and still 48 hours later, my body is sore. One day, I'm going to receive a resurrected body. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. The body that is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, you're going to be raised a spiritual body. Amen? Can you wait for that? I can't wait for that. This is what you have coming to you. It's a promise. It's not a maybe. It's a promise. God, who gave you a natural body, is going to come and he is going to raise up a spiritual, everlasting body. You will be with him. You will see clearly, face to face as in a mirror, for you shall be like him. And for that we give thanks, Lord. For that we give thanks that our citizenship is in heaven. And we do eagerly await a Savior who is from heaven, who will come and who will transform our grain, weak, tempted bodies to become totally like Christ. We look forward to that, God. And even as we long for that, we ask that you would give us a greater vision of what we could become here on this earth. It's our desire, Lord, to be used by you in the lives of other young people. Please grant us strength. Grant us the capacity. Grant us the wisdom of who we can be examples for. And grant us the courage to ask for others to serve as examples to us. We all need this, Lord, and we thank you that you've put us in a church body where we can find it. Please help us, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. And all God's people said, Amen.